Reading from God's holy word. First, we're reading from the book of Exodus in the Hebrew Testament. We're in the 17th chapter, the first seven verses. Kind of the precursor so that we might understand this a little bit is that this is long after the Israelites were allowed Exodus from Egypt. They went out into the desert. They were wandering around. They were grumbling kind of a bit. And Moses said, well, I'll go find out from God what we need to do. And he went up on Mount Sinai. And he came down with the Ten Commandments. But while he was up there, because God's time is not our time, the Israelites had gotten restless. And so they put all their gold and brass together and they made a calf like they learned to worship in Egypt. And so they started worshiping that statue instead of remembering that they were the people of the living God. And so Moses kind of got upset and destroyed it by throwing the Ten Commandments at it, and it all kind of blew up. And Moses went back up the mountain, and God was just going to smite them all. And I didn't used to know what smite or smote was, but I'm starting to think that it looks a lot like COVID-19. But anyway, he was going to smite them all, and Moses talked him out of it. And God says, okay, but then they have to wander for this whole generation, 40 years in the desert, till all these people who knew slavery and knew other gods die. So only the new people who know only me as the living God get to go into the promised land. So they're wandering around for 40 years and they're eating manna, and they're eating, like, once a week they get quail, and, you know, they're kind of like getting cranky. So from the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, go on ahead of the people. Take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. And go. I will be there, standing there in front of you, on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it, so that the sight of the elders of Israel, so that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Mashah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Our epistle lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We're in the 5th chapter, the first 11 verses. This is Paul's teaching and understanding of how things work. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, and that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. More surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, We even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to John. We're in the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 5. And so hear then this teaching from John of Jesus' actions. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of land of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman asked him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and a well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know, you worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" And then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were arguing with him, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans came from that city and believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's really tempting to just go off in all kinds of directions with this really powerful script. But instead, I would like to retell it a little bit more story form that brings in what we know about historical context, cultural context, political context, and theology. So here again, the story we just heard. There he was again, this Jesus, on his way to somewhere else, always on the move like a man who had no place to lay down his head at night. To be certain, most anything was better than listening to the whining of the Pharisees. To be rid of their oppressive spying and criticism, Jesus and his disciples first left Jerusalem and went out to the Judean countryside where many people had been baptized. However, the Pharisees were now complaining that Jesus was baptizing and making more disciples than John the Baptist. Jesus made a decision. He would go back to Galilee, but first he had to go through Samaria. His disciples followed. On the day they arrived at Jacob's well, it was about noon. They were strangers, Jews, whom the Samaritans neither welcomed nor liked. The disciples went to the city to buy food. Jesus waited at the well. He was tired and weary and thirsty. Throughout Palestine, Jacob's well was known for its cool, sweet, refreshing water. Jesus anticipated a drink that would quench his thirst. Too late, he realized the disciples, in their haste to find food, had taken the leather bucket and rope with which they always traveled. Without it, they had to depend on the generosity of some stranger to let them borrow a bucket or water jar. Resigned to his thirst, he sat on the stone that covered the opening of the well. He watched her approach. She watched him watching her. Neither of them lowered their eyes. He was a Jew. For a Samaritan woman, that in itself was enough to warrant suspicion and caution. Morning and evening hours, when most of the villagers came to get their water, it was only to avoid the glances and sharp, unkind remarks of others that she chose to haul water at midday, when the heat was almost unbearable. Small price to pay. Besides, it gave her time, place, to be alone. But now, here was this Jewish intruder who disturbed what little peace of mind she found while drawing water at the well. She was irritated. She resented this man's presence. Besides, what did he want? Perhaps there was something about her appearance that Jesus noticed. A hardness about her face. A calloused, worn look. Defiant, defensive actions that spoke louder than any words. A deep hurt that filled her eyes and killed all trust. Whatever it was, Jesus was drawn more to her need than to the water. Not one to let tradition or law stand in the way of a relationship, Jesus pushed beyond the accepted customs of both Jews and Samaritans. He spoke to her. "Give me a drink," he said, with courtesy and kindness. She was surprised. No, she was shocked. This stranger had overstepped all conventional bounds. She did not know whether to be insulted or pleased. His request was not a demand, it was more like a question that was asked with respect for her. The woman could not remember the last time a man had spoken to her that way. Should she respond in her usual ways? Sarcasm? Snark? Rebuke? Insults? Attack rather than retreat? No, none of these seemed appropriate to loose on this stranger. Instead, she replied in a manner that she had almost forgotten. She confessed her uncertainty about what he meant by his request. How is it that you, too, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? This change of heart was what Jesus had hoped would happen. Could she be the one for whom he felt God had directed him to come to Samaria? To talk about water at a deeper level than physical thirst was an opportunity Jesus could not resist. Even in the glaring sun, his eyes must have brightened as he talked with her about the gift of God. Wondering what she would do, Jesus gave the woman a double challenge that ended with a promise. If she would recognize who he was, she would ask to be given living water, and then it would be given to her as a gift of God. Was this stranger delirious from thirst? How could he ever expect to get any water, even this living water, without a bucket? Not understanding completely the eternal nature of Jesus' challenge and unaware of her own spiritual thirst, she did a very Samaritan thing. It was the Samaritan's unspoken honor code to evade, to keep an opponent off guard as long as possible. Besides, she was rather enjoying this verbal exchange. "Sir," she said, "you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" It was not a bucket that Jesus needed for living water. He needed a person, someone who was willing to receive what he could give, someone with a right spirit who would hear and believe what he said as truth. Jesus was more interested in honesty than perfection. The man sitting on the well saw in this Samaritan woman gifts and potential she had never dared to explore. His heart ached for her, and he longed for what she could still become. But first he had to reach beyond her doubts and defenses, beyond her bruised and battered self-esteem. Before she could move past where she was, she had to desire the gift of living water. She had to recognize and confess her needs. Jesus made another attempt to explain about the water he offered. Water that, when consumed, would quench thirst forever and spring forth into eternal life. Jesus spoke in metaphors and riddles, or so it seemed to the woman. She chose to take what he said literally. Jesus talked about spiritual things. Even though the woman may have understood the Torah in terms of living water and the gift of life, she was also interested in finding a way to make her difficult life easier. She asked Jesus for some of the water that he could give so she would never be thirsty or have to carry water again. Not about to give up on her, Jesus used the same move he often made when debating with the scribes and Pharisees, completely ignoring the immediate past conversation and questions. He approached the discussion from an entirely new direction. Perhaps this would get her attention. "Go, call your husband and come back," Jesus told her. "I have no husband," she quickly answered. By not calling the man with whom she lived her husband, did she recognize her illicit relationship? Was she apologetic and penitent? Did Jesus detect flirtation or challenge in her voice? Should she offer excuses? Should she be angry with this meddling Jew? The woman waited for a familiar rebuke about her relationship with the man that she had heard from all the townspeople. There was no rebuke or scorn or ridicule. Jesus simply told her the situation like it was. How Jesus knew about her marital history is not revealed, but the woman perceived that Jesus possessed supernatural abilities when he said, "You have had 5 husbands. The one you are now living with is not your husband." By Jewish custom, only 3 marriages were allowed in one lifetime. Since this custom was ancient and supported by the intent of the law of Moses, the limit on marriages was probably a Samaritan custom also. Legally, any number of marriages was permissible, but no more than 3 were seen. But more than 3 were seen as a deviant and immoral situation. No doubt both Jesus and the woman were aware of the custom and silently reached their own conclusions about her lifestyle. Jesus did not dwell on her past. He did no more than mention it. And once it was brought out into the open, it no longer held a paralyzing spell on the woman. As her past was redeemed, so was her heart. This was the beginning of her conversion, when repentance and forgiveness were made possible. The woman turned from being a victim and a hostage of guilt toward a new life of freedom and victory, baptized with the gift of God's spiritual living water. She felt vulnerable and exposed in a way for which she had no language to describe. Unable to bring to speech what was in her heart, she followed Jesus' example and changed the subject. "I see that you are a prophet," she said. For the moment, that was all she could say, but her alert mind kept working. If Jesus was a prophet, surely he could clear up the centuries-old debate about whether God should be worshipped in Israel or Jerusalem. Regardless, this was a safer topic than delving into her past, and she really was intrigued by what he might say. Likewise, Jesus seemed interested in her reactions and comments. For a Jewish teacher who was not supposed to talk to a woman in public, and for a Samaritan woman whose past had been revealed as less than desirable, they were having an engaging and satisfying conversation. And then she asked a big question. Where is God? Where are we to find God? Jesus told her that he knew in a way that honored her. She was more than an occasion for a drink of water. He took her seriously enough to teach her and invite a response. He was confident that she would understand and follow his theological perspectives about God and worship and spirit and truth. What she said mattered to him. He believed in her and invested himself in their relationship, and this made all the difference and how she heard and received his words. It was an attitude of spirit and truth that she went on with the conversation. The woman felt secure enough in Jesus' presence to confess that she believed in the Messiah. And when he came, she confided to Jesus, the Messiah would teach them all things and he would make everything clear. Was it part of Jesus' plan all along to reveal who he was to the Samaritan woman? Or could he have been just as surprised as she was by what he said next? You see his eyes twinkling and dancing as he leans toward her and whispers the revelation. I am he. I am he. The one who is speaking to you. There. It was out in the open. It was not to his closest disciples that Jesus revealed his messiahship. The receiver of this revelation was a nameless woman of Samaria who had been married 5 times and now lived with a 6th man who was her lover. She recognized him, and in the knowing, Jesus' challenge and promise to her had been realized. Jesus said that if she knew who he was, she would ask for living water and it would be given to her. Now she knew what it meant. Certainly, no one in the town could have guessed that this outcast among outcasts would ever be found in the presence of the Messiah. Upon their return, the disciples were shocked to find her in the presence of Jesus. They were excited about the food that had been purchased, and here Jesus was speaking with a woman. After all this time, they still did not understand him, but they had learned not to question or interrupt him. So this time they kept quiet. Jesus, the woman, and the disciples knew the conversation had ended with their arrival. The woman left her water jar, and as she turned toward the city, she turned away from her old life. She had a story to tell, a message to give, an invitation to issue. Now that she had tasted living water and her spiritual thirst had been quenched, she must proclaim its goodness to others. Shoulders no longer bent under the weight of the heavy water jar, which symbolized so many other burdens, the Samaritan woman chose to act. She would be a hauler of living water, and she needed no container other than herself. She would be the vessel that delivered this water to the thirsty townspeople. The townspeople gathered around the woman whom they talked about when they went to draw water, the one with the questionable reputation. She seemed even more a stranger to them now as she hurried toward them. There was something about her that was different. She had changed. She was radiant, enthusiastic, convincing. She spoke with authority. Whatever had happened to her was powerful, and they wanted to know about it. Come and see, come and see. The words seemed to spring forth much like the living water about which she was witnessing. She informed the people that there was a prophet at Jacob's well who might be the Messiah. If not that, at least he was a gift from God. Convicted by the woman's testimony, they followed her to the well to meet Jesus. Many of the people in that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's witness. Jesus spent 2 days with them, and as might be expected, no human witness, including the woman's, could ever compare to an encounter with Jesus himself. After their own personal experience of hearing Jesus, the townspeople said to the woman, "We believe not because of your word, but because we have heard for ourselves. This is truly the Savior of the world." The woman had sowed the seeds of salvation and nourished them with living water. Her life was changed, and so were the lives of many of the townspeople, who then changed the life of the city in which they lived. It was there, at Jacob's well, that the vocation of witnessing was firmly established by a Samaritan woman who did what she had the power to do. The testimony of this woman, empowered by the witness of Jesus, bore much fruit for eternal life. Through Jesus, the Messiah, and the woman, a hauler of living water, all barriers of tradition, race, nationality, gender, and prejudice had been transcended. The invitation, once given to a small city in Samaria, now became an invitation to the entire world. It set loose centuries ago, it continues to echo across the waves of futures past and futures yet to be. Come and see. Come and see. May you too know the Messiah and receive living water.